Great to have you here today. I know some people are just coming into the service, and so glad that you can be joining us, whether in person, in the building, in the tent, or online. We're going to be continuing our new sermon series called Unashamed. We're talking about being unashamed for the gospel of Christ, because it's power for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Are you guys excited about Jesus this morning? Unashamed for Jesus? Yeah, come on. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. He's just so good. He's like a light. He is a light piercing the darkness. And you can look in our world, in our country, even for those just locally in the city of Rochester, and you see brokenness and darkness that desperately needs healing and justice in the light that Jesus so brings so freely. Well, I want to talk about this morning. We're going to be hitting on a heavier topic because we're going through a book study of the book of Romans that Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome. And so I'm going to try my best, we'll see how it works in the next couple of minutes, to hit on a little bit of chapter 1, the second part of it, and then kind of give a summary of chapter 2. If you're not reading anything during the week for a personal quiet time or devotion, I would encourage you to read Romans. There's so much packed into this book. You can really pause on a verse and camp out there for the whole day and take that one day at a week or one day at a time. So check it out. But we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. I'm going to be reading, and then some portions of chapter 2. And just so we're all on the same page with the context, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's writing to two different groups. Specifically, they have the Jewish Christians, and you have the Gentile Christians. And for the Jewish Christians, they're having a struggle because they were born into Judaism and having certain practices and spiritual disciplines. We're feeling a little bit confident of their salvation based on their works, what they have done. And then there's the Gentiles or the Greeks, and they weren't part of the Jewish family, but Jesus came and died for them too, and they're feeling maybe a little unconfident from their lack of works. And sometimes we can relate to that even today. Sometimes we can get a little prideful, you know, if it's like, I got a really good spiritual discipline going on or prayer thing. Those are really good things. But if we think like, this is why I'm going to heaven, it's because like, I can pray, or I can read the Bible, or serve the poor, or I have a lot of, you know, quiet time with the Lord, or maybe it's because, you know, I'm out there for social justice, I'm protesting or whatever, and this is why, you know, I'm saved, it's because I'm doing a lot of good works. Well, Paul makes it really clear that works do not save us, at least our works. Only the work of Jesus is what saves us, amen? So he's going to have a little bit of a humbling moment, and you'll see that. We're going to be talking about God's wrath this morning towards the unrighteous. A humbling moment, how works are not going to be what's happening as far as your salvation. And if for the Gentiles are feeling like, I don't have enough of the right works, it's going to realize it's all about Jesus. Have some encouragement this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning, but God does. And maybe you're feeling like, I feel pretty good apart from God. This might be a good humbling moment. And for those who are feeling like, I am the worst sinner in the world, and I always keep stumbling, and God will never love me because I can't get things right. I hope you'll be encouraged this morning, too, that because of Jesus' work on the cross, you can come before him. Nothing that we've done or haven't done is how we're saved. It's through Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We read this last week, but I want to take this moving forward, going down to the end of the chapter. So Paul says this. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that's true today, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith alone. He's saying right here, your righteousness, specifically the righteousness before God, not righteous works. Paul will get that into that later in the book. Righteousness before God is purely based on Jesus' work on the cross. Gets me excited. I hope you're getting excited. So that's an encouragement for those who are feeling like, whew, I can't get it right. I keep messing up. Well, guess what? We all can't get it right, and we all mess up, but Jesus saved us. Now he's going to have a humbling moment here for those who maybe are feeling in the Roman context, well, I'm feeling pretty good on myself, you know, because I do a lot of good things, and I really diminish my bad things, but I don't need Jesus. He's going to make it very clear why we need to be saved from God's wrath. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that he has made. So they are without excuse. So he's saying that when you look at the creation, what God has said, you could get to see these pieces of God, these eternal attributes. And sometimes we refer to this in like scholars or whatever, it's general revelation. You get this idea that there is a God. You look at the creation, that somebody created this, and he's powerful. We learn in his word and through Jesus that special revelation, the salvation need that we so desperately need and need to get that message out. So in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, get this, although they knew God, look at what they did. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creepy things. So instead of worshiping the creator, they started to worship what they created. Isn't that interesting? So instead of worshiping the creator, the one that created them and us, you start building stuff, you know, out of clay or stone, and then you start worshiping the thing that men and women had created. Now, we typically don't do that today with building statues. I mean, some cultures probably there are still that. But oftentimes, we can put the work of our hands and worship that, right? Our career, our success, our money. It's like, look what I made, and now I worship what I made, and then I'm enslaved to an idol, anything less than worshiping God. So Paul continues, verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. It reminds me of Adam and Eve in the garden. Serpent came, lied to them. Did God really say? Did God have your really best? You have a whole lot more fun. You get to know God if you just disobey. And instead of holding on to the truth, they ran with the lie that oftentimes we can fall into even today. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of enmity, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is a pretty intense list, right? Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, get what happens here, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for offering us a way to be saved from your wrath, God. And God, I pray as we're talking about heavier topics today that you would just guide my words and our hearts to be open to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul's mentioning this list of a bunch of different sins, he talks about sexual sins and sins of the mouth, sins of the heart, actions that are sin. You can get to see, he's making it real clear that there's sin all over the place. You ever notice that sometimes it's easy to pick certain sins and say they're okay and then take other sins and say they're not, right? We get to choose, or different degrees of sin. And it's true, certain sins have different human consequences, but Jesus came to die for sinners. When I was like five, maybe 6 or 7, I forget the exact year, I was young. I remember I was hanging out with some friends in Massachusetts, and my friends had this stick of, I don't know if anyone has it nowadays, probably because of the sugar content, but it was like Bubblicious bubble gum. Do you guys remember there's like these really big rectangle pieces of bubble gum? Really huge. Back in the day, I'm sure the dentist didn't mind, but now they probably do. I haven't had one probably since, but it was delicious. I remember my friend Joy, she gave me a piece of it willfully. She just gave it to me. It was so good. So good. I loved it so, so much. And then I remember thinking about the bubble gum a lot, you know, throughout the day, went to bed the next day, and I really, really wanted more bubble gum. But instead of having the maturity, even as a young person, to go ask Joy, who I know would have given me another piece of bubble gum, I decided to steal a piece of bubble gum when she was outside playing with my brothers. So as a young person, I became a thief. Now some of you are saying, like, come on, Jim, it's just bubble gum. And that's what I used to think too. It's nice in our minds to rationalize down sin. It's not a big deal. It's just like 8 little pieces of bubble gum. I'm taking one. I think there was like 3 more. So I snuck into the room. I took the bubble gum. I ate it. What I thought would taste so sweet in the moment tasted sour in my soul. Because I took something without asking. I literally was a thief. And my head went down. Then I was confronted by Joy later outside. Hey, did anyone in the group happen to take any of my bubble gum? I just wanted to know. And so I went around the group and I was the last one. I said, no. So I went from a thief, and then I went to a liar. But if you're going to, like, steal something, you got to back it up with another lie. And once again, I'm pretty sure she knew I took it. She asked me again, and I lied again. As a young person, I was feeling just my own sinful depravity, right? And it's easy, like myself, to kind of reduce this, to be like, it's not a big deal. It's just a piece of bubble gum. I didn't steal it from a bank or something like that. You know, it's a little. But do you know stealing at any level, that matters to God? Do you know stealing just a piece of bubble gum and then lying about it twice? Those are some of the sins that put our Lord and Savior on the cross, that he went to die for sinners like me. I wanted to share that story because when we look at some of these sins on here, sometimes we can be like, well, I haven't done that one, or those people do that one, and I don't do that one. We can start feeling good about ourselves. But then we realize that, like in the next chapter, well, in chapter 3, I guess, we'll learn that all of us have sinned, right? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's amazing. You don't usually hear this passage preached unless you're doing a book study. It's amazing to think that God's wrath is against those who are sinners, those who are ungodly, those who do not live in righteousness. When we look at the news, even this past week, and I've just been reading news about Rochester, I'm sure you have. That's where my wife's family's from. And my heart breaks to see what's going on in Rochester with the recent shooting and peaceful protests and then another violent protest and just you seeing people injured. My heart breaks. And sometimes you can wonder, God, where are you in all this? You ever think that? God, where are you? Where are you in this Rochester right now? Where are you in the country? God, there's other countries around the world. Way worse things are happening. Whole villages are being under attack. God, where are you? I want to encourage you that God takes sin very seriously. And Paul's making this point. The wrath of God is coming against the unrighteous. That he has wrath stored up for all sinners, which is all of us, that none of us can stand against. But because of Jesus, he saved us from our wrath. Because of Jesus, we're able to stand before God. We deserve wrath for the consequences of our sin from God. Because he's a loving God, and we like to focus on that because that's his primary kind of, he leads in love. But he's a righteous God. He's a just judge. He will hold us all accountable for what we've done and haven't done when we're with him and meeting him in heaven. And if it's in Christ, we can stay. If it's without Christ, we'll be departed from heaven because it has to be based on Jesus. He's the only one that could take the punishment and be the substitute for our sin and our brokenness. So Paul continues, and I want to do my best to try to give a quick snapshot of Romans chapter 2. I'm going to look at a couple things in here as we continue. So you see the God's wrath against the unjust, ungodly. It's a quite humbling thing, especially if you're thinking, I can earn my salvation on my own. He's making it very clear that you can't, because we've all sinned and fallen short. In Romans 2, chapter 2, 3 to 5, he talks about hypocritical lifestyles. And we don't use that word a lot, but it's the classic, you say one thing and then do the other. And he's giving some warnings. He says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you're ever wondering, and I know that's a complex issue, you're talking about the issue of evil in our world, God is going to make things right. It's actually beneficial that he's delaying doing it, because if he immediately called us up for our sin in the moment, we would be done instantly. But it's actually beneficial that he's patient, wanting all to repent, and that word means to turn away or turn around from doing evil and ungodliness and wickedness and sin, and then to do a 180, right? If you're heading this way, going towards sin, turn around like, Lord, only by your strength, I want to pursue you. He wants all to repent. And so for those here today and you're feeling like I've been going hard opposite after God, or not after God, just the hard opposite the other way, there's an opportunity to repent. God is patiently longing with kindness that you would return and know the goodness of the Lord. I forgot to mention this in chapter 1, but one of the worst thing I think God could ever do to any of us is let us live our life apart from him. The worst thing. Remember, it says he gave them up to do whatever they wanted apart from him. And it's a train wreck towards destruction. It's a train wreck towards destruction. He wants all to come to know him in his kindness and his patience. He's wanting them to know. But just know that evil will be dealt with when God comes back. Like full up. We saw Jesus come as a suffering servant. When he comes back the second time, he's coming as the royal king, right? He's coming in and he's coming in the judge. Like the judge is coming. So if you're thinking like, oh, Jesus seems kind of weak. He's not doing anything. Like he will. He's taking things quite seriously, but he's being patient with us and kindness that we could get this message of the gospel out to as many people as possible, that God has died for your sins, that the wrath of God that is coming against you and literally going to destroy you, that Jesus stood on the cross and the wrath of God went on him instead of you. I remember I was in a seminary class and a professor was just drawing it out. He had God right on one side, then us on another, the wrath of God coming down with a bunch of like dark, you know, washer eraser, you know, markers, and then a cross just drawn in the middle. That all the wrath of God. I don't think the crucifixion, the physical part, was the hardest part for God, for Jesus, even though that's incredibly painful from what historians talk about. I think the wrath of God of all the sins of humanity being put on Jesus that should have been going for us, to take all of that because he loved us. Jesus stood in our place to take the wrath of God. Verse 5 says, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So those you're thinking that are getting away with evil nowadays, it's actually great if you realize this. Pray for mercy for even your most wicked enemy, that they wouldn't have to experience this wrath. Be like, God, this person's an enemy, or this person's a thief, or this person's a murderer. But Lord, they need to know Jesus. God, would you have mercy on them? That's why Jesus is like, pray for your enemies. Because we think we need to bring out the wrath. You know, the wrath of Jim needs to come out, or the wrath of you needs to come out. God's wrath is way worse than anything we can have. When we realize that, Lord, forgive me of my sins, but also forgive my enemy of his or her sins. God, would you forgive them? Would you have mercy for them? May I pray for them? May there be a breakthrough in that family that seems so dysfunctional. God, they desperately need you. Help me to love them the way you do. It goes on with this hypocritical lifestyle, this idea of being self-righteous on the outside, inside like a dead tomb. He goes on later in verse 17 to 24. I'm just going to summarize. You say don't steal, and you end up stealing. Don't commit adultery, yet you're committing adultery. You abhor idols, and yet you rob temples to steal their idols. You boast in the law, but at the same time dishonor God by breaking the law. It's this two-sided kind of lifestyle. Don't do this, but then I do this when no one's looking. God's not calling us that hypocritical lifestyle. He's calling us to have that salvation, the gospel, the righteousness of God in our hearts, and through that it would be expressed in the way we talk and the way we live. That would reflect God, that we would actually thank God and honor him versus knowing God and not honoring, not thanking. Moving on, God shows no partiality, no favoritism. Romans 2:11 just says this, for God shows no partiality. Now, normally when you think about this, you think of this in the context that God died for everyone in the world, for God so loved the world, right? No partiality there. There's no partiality in God's love. There's also no partiality in God's wrath. And that just blew me away when I was reading it this week. I was studying it. There's no partiality in God's wrath. God, we all think of God's love, like, yeah, yeah. But sometimes we water down God's love. Like, God just loves anybody regardless of what they're doing or whatever, and it's cool. And if they know him or not, like, we'll be with him forever. But that's not true, because God doesn't show partiality with wrath either. Like, unless you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're born Jewish or a Gentile. You can't use some spiritual discipline or some type of legalistic thing to be right before God and be exempt from the wrath. You can't. Only Jesus. And he's making this really humbling point here. What matters the most is the heart. In Romans 2:15-16, it says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Instead of being so focused on externally trying to be self-righteous with like, look at me, I'm doing this or I'm not doing that, and yet our heart can be so deceitful. He shows that it needs to be written on their hearts, while their conscience also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even accuse them on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And then at the end, once again on the heart. It gets in the context of talking about one of the Old Testament practices of circumcision. And Paul's making the point in verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. They're focusing so much on doing these things outside to try to earn salvation, but they realize it's the matter of the heart. You're right before God because Christ is in you. It's by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So once again, I shared that story in the beginning about stealing the bubble gum. Do you know that like tormented me for so long, for so many years? And I've done other things. I know you're thinking like, wow, bubble gum, Jim, that's a pretty low story. But anytime, almost every time, almost every time, we would have times in different churches, whether it's Connecticut, Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Rochester, wherever I was, we have a time of communion, and I would spend time to be quiet, like for about maybe 10 to 13 years later, so that's a lot of communions, the Lord would always tell me, he's like, you made it right with me. You asked for forgiveness, and I forgive you, Jim. And I was very thankful. But he's like, you haven't made it right with joy. And every time I communion, I was like, no, I never wanted to listen to that part of the Holy Spirit. It was actually only when I was an intern up here 9 years ago that finally at one of these communions, I'm like, you know what? I am done letting the enemy have an opportunity to torment me with this because I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit. And I felt that condemnation because I was just living in something that God said I could be free in. So I'm like, you know what? So I went on Facebook. I messaged Joy, and I just explained it. I'm like, this happened and everything. I'm so sorry. I know this is probably 10, 13, 15 years ago. You might not remember, but the Lord made it really clear I need to ask for forgiveness, not just from him, but also from you. Because sometimes we just want to live like, we're cool with God. I'm not going to do anything to change, you know, how I interact with others. No, God calls us to live not just repentance before him, but also before others. And then she wrote back, and she's a dear sister in the Lord. She's like, I forgive you. She's like, I don't hold anything against you. I don't think she even really remembered it. But I know I was making a right step of repentance before God and before others. And it's so nice because when there's communion, instead of coming to God with like, oh no, like I'm just going to disobey him again ahead of time, I can now come and just, I'm free. I'm free to be loved by Jesus. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit when he tells me to do something of repentance. I'm not going to ignore it anymore. And sometimes we can struggle with that even today. So we're going to have a moment before we'll be going to communion. Just to have a time to slow down, an opportunity to invite the Lord to examine our hearts. We either can rate ourselves really, really good, like I'm just amazing and I'm thankful for Jesus. He helps sometimes, but I did it all on my own. That's not where you want to be. That's where like the Jews were. They were just being like, hey, I can arrive on this. No, we desperately need Jesus. But then some of us are thinking, I'm just the worst thing ever. I either tell myself that every day, or maybe a friend or a spouse or family member tells me that. I just feel like dirt all the time, and I keep messing up. And maybe that's true, but the message is Jesus died for sinners, right? Not to condemn sinners. He died that they would be free. So if you're free in Jesus, you are free indeed. You don't have to live in there that shame, that guilt any longer. So we're going to invite the Lord to pause in just a moment, just to examine our heart. And in that time, it's a great time to repent. So it's not just saying, hey, God, would you just kind of erase things and I'll keep doing the same thing. No, that's like saying, I'm going to repent and do it. I heard in one testimony once by a young person, it's like I met Jesus and I just did a 360. And I thought that was really cool, but a 360 is right back to where you were before, right? We don't want to live 360 repentance. God, I'm so sorry for stealing. Woo! Back to stealing. I don't care. Oh, you know, let's not take God's grace that way for advantage. If we mess up, sure, but let's not live so dishearteningly that our mouth says one thing and our life says another. Invitation to repent. Might the Lord want you to repent in some area? And also, it's an invitation to preach the gospel, to be unashamed of the gospel, to get it out there every single day, and we need to preach it to ourselves first. Amen? Because if we forget that we're sinners in need of grace, we easily can creep into being another legalistic Pharisee that just looks down at people. I had some friends that were in rehab once. I remember some made great strides, but others I remember were in a place of just like, I'm so thankful for Jesus. He got me out of my addiction, and I don't need him any longer. Right back to where they were before. We desperately need Jesus. So let's take a moment to pray. Just spend time with the Lord. I'm going to invite up the musicians. They'll be getting ready behind me for communion. Let's take a moment just to slow down, to pause before the Lord, before we have a time of communion. And I want to read this one verse. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from not some or the ones we think are appropriate, but from all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment to confess our sins and receive the faithfulness of God. Lord, I just pray as we have a time to pause, to slow down. Lord, may we listen to your voice and respond accordingly. God, thank you that you love us, that you saved us from your wrath. God, may we appreciate just your son even more at this moment. So let's just take a moment to be quiet before the Lord, and then we'll have some time of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that in Christ there is no condemnation. God, I'm praying that today will be a freeing morning for us, that the sin that's so easily entangling us the day-to-day feels like we're stuck in the concrete of sin, that God, you've broken us free. You set us free. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your son. God, I pray we will receive all you have for us this morning, that we can walk out changed and renewed. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.